Again, we welcome those of you joining us online, and we're never quite sure how many of those are, but we know there's some. And so welcome. God bless you. You have eyes now in the sanctuary here at Holiday Shores Baptist Church, and we're north of Edwardsville, Illinois, several miles from the Mississippi River, and we're just glad that you've joined with us here today. We're working today on the last portion of 2 Peter. So if you'll take your Bible and open it there. And yes, it looks like we're at the end of 2 Peter. We've been working on these two books for a year and a half now, most of the time. And what a blessing. I've appreciated God pointing us to this passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 8, to the end of the chapter. And Peter writes, and really remember, this is the Holy Spirit, God Himself talking to us, and he says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, Jesus is coming back. Peter's talking about that right now. And that night before he was crucified, Jesus encouraged his disciples with the fact of his return. He said, "Let this be an encouragement to you." So in John 14, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." That's a wonderful promise. He says, if I leave, I'm coming back. Did he leave? He left. What does that mean? He's coming back. And he's going to take us to be with him. And in my Father's house are many rooms. Really, King James translators made that mansion. So we tend to think of southern, you know, big, whopping big mansion houses. But it actually just means home sweet homes, rooms, places where we will be very comfortable and happy to be. So even though it has not happened yet, it is more certain to happen than you and I are certain to get out of bed tomorrow morning. Jesus is coming back. And you know, I want you to know that our hope is rooted in the promises of God. Jesus said, I'm coming back. God tells us that over and over in the pages of his word. So our hope is in his promise. He will come back. And such a hope is not merely reasonable. It's not wishful thinking. It's grounded right there in the character of God who said, this is going to happen. So Jesus is going to come. So we can have confidence that God will complete what he started. We can have confidence in that. He said it, it's going to happen, and Jesus will come just as he said. Now here at the end of the book, Peter's talking about that, so we want to see the ending of the book in this light, that Jesus is coming again. And there's some T words I'm going to introduce you to think our way through this. The first is the timing. And we talked a little bit about this last week. And I wanted to remind you, as Peter is reminding us here, that God's timing is not our timing. His timing is always perfect, ours is not. I suppose I make a mistake where some days I look to heaven and say, Jesus, you're late. I want you to come back in the rapture, you're late. Look at the things going on in the world, you're late. And he just smiles and says, I'm not late, but I'm not going to be early either. And so in his timing, he comes when it's important. And we don't have to start apologizing for Jesus because he's late. Or we think he's late because it's been 2,000 years. And we talked a little bit about that last time. But I love this Habakkuk 2, verse 3. But the things I plan won't happen right away, God tells us. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, it'll be the perfect moment from God's perspective, from his ability to glorify himself. And, you know, if Jesus seems to be taking a long time, Peter points out twice here why that might be. The first one is in verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Or in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Now let me remind you that God has every reason in the book to judge and destroy sinners and their universe. He has every reason to do that right now with all the evidence that's on the table, with all the things that the people of this world do. And yet, he is not willing to push the destruct button. It's like, nah, not yet. I'm still working. Some people are going to be saved and born again, be my children. No, not yet. You can be sure one of these days it's going to get pushed, though. And I think this is a remarkable thing because, you know, there's a lot of things in this world that push my buttons. I was not born patient and some laid back, but not in every area. And if I had the choice, those things that push my buttons and make my life hard, you just like to, you know, push the button and have them removed. Be done with them. Over. And that's not what God did or is doing right now. Because these folks are in his face. They're rebelling against him. They're doing things they ought not do, saying things they ought not do. They're hurting the people around them. And God says, I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. And it must try his patience some days, but he says, I'm going to keep on waiting, maybe, perhaps. How the patience of the Lord Jesus is extended to us. Oh, wow. Patience, day by day, by day, moment by moment. You know, I think God takes great pleasure in his patience. And he should, because it's an amazing patience. You remember Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. Here's how he made himself known to Moses and to Israel. The scripture simply says, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming. Now, God's going to describe himself here to Moses. The Lord, the Lord. That's the I am who I am, the self-existing one, the one who is everything you need. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God says, I'm slow to get mad. I'm patient. I'm compassionate. And he wants us to understand that. David repeats it in Psalm 86, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. In fact, if you follow it through the scriptures, there's many places in the Old Testament where that exact definition of God is used. And it even shows up in the book of Jonah. Remember, Jonah was that guy that was sent up to Nineveh, and God said, I want you to go preach to them, and if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them in 40 days. And Jonah just said, well, let's just forget about the preaching. Why don't you just destroy them? Because they were a really evil, wicked bunch of people. As a conqueror, they were terrorists. And Jonah says, we don't need these people on the face of the earth. But God said no. And you remember his little, he's swallowed by a whale. And then he goes under protest. He goes to Nineveh and preaches. And people actually respond. It's the only evangelist in the Bible I know that got mad because he had results. And so he has these results, and the whole city, a huge city, repents. And afterward, in chapter 4, it says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry, and he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents in sending calamity. Jonah goes, I know what kind of a patient God you are, and I know what kind of a compassionate God you are, and I figured in my home country that you'd back out of killing these people off. We should just, in the patience of God, not take advantage of it, but appreciate it so very much. You know, God gave that pre-flood generation 120 years of warning before the flood came. Folks, that's patience. That's patience. Sometimes my kids would try me. I didn't give them 120 years. Most of the time, I didn't even give them a year. You know, you got 10 minutes. So he warned them the flood was coming, and the flood did come. He gave the Canaanites 430 years. And then judgment did come. He gave David a year to come to terms with his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And after that whole year where people are mocking God because of what they knew David did, then after the whole year went by, God sent the prophet Nathan to bring David to confront him over his sin. Patience of God. I think we should note that God has incredible patience. I think we also should note that there's a time when his patience runs out. And he demands justice for what happens. And so we make a mistake when we set a date by which he must return. And we also make a mistake when we don't believe he's coming at all. And we make a terrible mistake to scoff at the coming of the Lord Jesus, as we talked about last week. But he will come. And his coming is not far away. Timing. Hebrews 9 says, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. That's the first coming. And then he will appear a second time, the writer of Hebrews goes on, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting for his salvation to come, his rescue to come? It's coming. It's going to happen. It's in his timing and not ours. Timing. And then the second T word I want to talk about is transformation. Transformation. God wants people to repent. He is so patient. That's what we just read in verse 9, second part of the verse. God is giving people time to change their mind about sin and self and about God, about the future. And he wants them to change their minds so that they don't perish. Now, as you look in this passage, there are three types of transformation that Peter is describing for us. The first one is unsaved to saved. He says, God doesn't want anyone to perish. And so most people live in this pool of people that are unsaved. They have never turned to Jesus and said, oh man, I'm in big trouble. I need you so much. Please help me, save me, forgive me. I can't go before the judgment of God in my present condition or I'm going to be in trouble. Most people live in that area. Most people live in Holiday Shores and that we work with and live with and talk to, and that's where they are. And God says, I want all those people to be brought over here where they repent of their sins, that they turn to Jesus. And they realize he's the only way out. And which group do you live in? Over here, the unsaved? Have you ever all called out to Jesus for help? Or are you in that group, that special group? World hates this group over here because they're crazy people. But no, they put their faith in Jesus. And so, you know, we've talked about this before. It's kind of like you're outside the ark in Noah's day, but before the rains start and the door is shut, you go in the ark and then you're saved from the flood that comes on the earth. And that's what Jesus is. We go into Jesus so we can be saved from the judgment to come. And that's what Jesus is waiting for. He says, I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to be outside the ark when the storm comes, when the rain comes. I don't want you to be outside of protective Jesus when the judgment of God falls on the earth. So that's one transformation he wants, moving from unsaved to saved, moving from outside the ark to inside the ark, moving from outside of Jesus inside of Jesus. That's number one. The second one is in verse 11 here. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Holy and godly lives. Here's another transformation he wants. And this is talking to his people. These are saved people, people that are in Jesus. They've made that walk from outside the ark to the danger there, and now they're inside Jesus, and they're protected by him in the judgment. But he says, I want to change you. I want you to go from unholy to holy. I want you to stop being like the world, stop being wicked, sinful, evil, dirty, rotten people. I want to make you loving, kind, patient. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to grow that in us. And so he wants to move us from unholy to holy. That's a transformation he wants. There's another transformation here. It's really cool. He wants to go from the old world to the new world. You're living in the old world. Okay? The original creation, the physical creation, you're living in that world. But in verses 10 through 12, he's talking about a new world that's coming. And so here in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And then down to verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, because he's already told us what he's going to do after he gets rid of the old earth, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So God is wanting very much to transform or transition from the old world to the new world. And what a day that's going to be. Now, we might ask the question, how does he transform anything? Well, let's put a little side piece in here and talk about that. I think, first of all, there has to be the backward look. The backward look. We can go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter really starts this whole thing that he's talking about anyway. And he says there, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So first of all, we have to look backwards at the cross. How do we go from unsaved to saved? We look at the cross. And we realize that we're living an empty life, an unholy life, and we want to be different. So we come to Jesus and say, "I want to be forgiven. I want to live your kind of life." And that's what we do then. So we have first the backward look. Look back at the cross. "Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you. You're the only hope I have, Jesus." And so we look at the cross. "I can't save myself, but you can do it." The backward look. And then we have the forward look. Believe what is ahead. Sinner, do you realize the wrath of God lies in your future? Can you see it coming? You're going to stand at what the Bible calls the great white throne judgment. That's at the end of human history. That's at the end when this earth has been destroyed. And you will stand there and you're going to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He said, "I didn't have a relationship with you. You weren't somebody who came knocking at my door asking for my salvation. You didn't want to come into my ark of safety." He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Can you see people there? At that judgment, their heads are bowed in despair. There's no hope there. None of their excuses have worked. In fact, their mouths are silent because they know they've been a fool. Their cockiness is gone. Their confidence is gone. Now there's nothing there but hopelessness. It's just bleak. And they know that's what their future is. But you don't have to stand there, my friend. You don't have to be at that judgment. It'll be a bad day for all who go there. Throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus. He will save you if you want to be saved. But on the other hand, saved one, verse 11, look ahead. See what Jesus has done for you. It's extremely, awesomely beautiful. You know, we're living in a beautiful world, even though it's been cursed by sin and it's broken and it's not what God intended for it to be. It's still an amazing world. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we step into his new world without sin? Nothing's broken. Everything works right. Oh, I want to see that world. I want to be a part of that world. Profound in every way. If you get it, if you see it, you'll want to live a holy life here to get ready for it. Here in verse 13 it says, "But in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." See, if righteousness lives there, then we want to learn righteousness here. So, verse 14 says, "Dear friends, since we are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." So I ask you today, are we spotless and blameless? And are we living at peace with God? So, if God's going to change us, we've got to look back at the cross. We have to start there. Then we want to look ahead and see what God has for us, that new heavens, that new earth. And it'll do something to change us and make us. Another one here on how we are transformed is the scripture. It's really interesting what Peter and the Holy Spirit put right here, verse 15, 16, and 17. Let's walk our way through it. And it says, "Now bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." So Peter is aware of some of the writings of Paul. We don't know which ones he had, but he's aware of it. Now, it's interesting what he goes on. Verse 16, he writes, that's Paul, "Paul writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters." So Peter says, Paul and I agree on what is being said in these scriptures. We're thinking alike in this. Now, he goes on to say his letters. So Peter is saying Paul's letters contain things that are hard to understand. Did you ever read any of Paul's letters and have trouble figuring out what Paul was talking about? There's some hard things in there to understand. You think of the book of Romans. I mean, there's some amazing concepts in there that you really have to knock your head on and ask the Holy Spirit's help and understanding. I wanted you to notice one other thing here. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. What did Peter just say right there about Paul's writings? He puts Paul's writings on the same level as other scripture. So Peter is recognizing that what Paul is writing is God's word. That's a powerful statement for us. Peter is equating Paul's writing with the scriptures. And if you understand the scriptures, verse 16, it's going to lead us away from destruction. And if you understand and follow the scripture, you will stay secure in your position before God. And Peter's not saying there you can lose your salvation, because there are a lot of other scriptures that make it clear that's not true. But if you don't get what God's saying and doing, you could slip away from doctrinal stability. And you could lose your confidence in the truth. So he says, I want you to stay secure. So God's word, even if you have to struggle with the words and the meaning, that's what transforms us. And even Peter read and struggled with what Paul wrote. Then there's another one here. Grow. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're responding to God's word, and as I respond, I grow. When I'm reading his word and I understand it, I grow. And as I practice it, I grow. As I listen to it, I grow. And so that's how God transforms us. We look back to the cross. We can't be transformed without God's presence, without his Holy Spirit. We look at what is ahead, and we're being changed as we think about what's going on in the future for us. As we're reading and understanding the scripture, we're changing, and then we keep right on growing. And so that's how God transforms us day by day. Well, let's look at termination. Termination. Another T word. This one, wow. See what it says in verse 16, or let's see, verse 10 and 12. The heavens will disappear with a roar. And verse 12, the destruction of the heavens by fire. Ooh, that's something still future. You know, there are some things that are so badly broken and ruined that all you can do is remove them and start over. You know, I always think of rags in our house. Almost all of my rags started off in use somewhere in the house. They were pillowcases or sheets on the bed or something, and we used them. And then they got a hole in them or something, and Anita might use them for something else for a while. And after a while, she comes to me and says, "You need some rags? Here." And they end up in my garage. And then I might be tearing pieces of them off. And one day I might be underneath the car with really oily hands, and I might use one of those rags to wipe things down, my hands, and then under the car. And I look at that, and I go, there is no more use for that. And off into the wastebasket it goes. And there gets to a point where God says, boy, the earth is in such bad shape, I got to remove it. I got to throw it away. I'm going to put it in the fire. And that's what he does. And so, he's doing that because he wants to start over. It's no good anymore. It's unclean. It's impure. It's not useful. And so he says, I'm going to throw it away and we're going to start over. So we get these incredible verses. The heavens will disappear with a roar. And verse 12, the destruction of the heavens by fire. The heavens here is everything that's visible, all galactic and intergalactic space, suns, planets, black holes, white holes, everything. God says, I'm going to burn it up. I'm going to throw it away. It's like God is describing here an uncreation. You know, he made everything and he brought it all together and it functioned. And now he's going to take it all apart piece by piece. And everything comes apart with an astoundingly loud roar. And the word roar here actually means a hissing or a crackling sound. It's going to sound like fire. It's going to sound like fire. So the elements will be destroyed by fire, verse 10 says. It's like God just takes the atoms apart. You know, all the things that make up the atom, the proton, neutron, ions, and everything, positive, negative. And he just strips it apart. And he lets it all go. So we have a nuclear fire here, perhaps. And the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The fire will be so bad that everything will be destroyed. Now, this is not just everything on the surface of the earth. We're talking about the dirt comes apart. Everything in the center of the earth comes apart. The moon comes apart, the solar system, the stars, the galaxies, everything in the universe. God says, I'm done with you. And he just, wham! You talk about a firework display. We'll be hanging around somewhere to see that. I can't imagine. Well, all the elements will melt in the heat. Everything will be destroyed, verses 11 and 12. See, I'm just telling us that all of man's works are going to be burned up. All the things that men boast about, his great cities, his great buildings, his inventions, his achievements, God says, they're worthless. I'm not going to keep any of them. I got stuff so much better. So it's all going to be destroyed in a moment of time. Boom, it's over. It's done. You know, what we have lived under since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin there in the garden has been awful and bad. The world's a dangerous place. It's a struggle to live here. And God says at a certain point, it's got to end. It's over. I want to remove all the bad stuff. God's experiment with human beings is over, and God has gained from the human family a group of people who have said, I will love you, Jesus, and I love you for what you've done for me, and I willingly serve you. And that's something not even Satan and the evil angels were willing to do. But God has a new family. So there comes a point when it's over and we're done. And God says, time to replace it with something new. Ah, that'll be a great day, folks. Don't look back and say, oh, I don't want my house destroyed. I built this. I want to take it with me. No, you don't. God's got so much more and better for us in the days to come. Well, let's hurry on here. One more T to throw out. Traveling advice. As we're going through life, Peter just seems to throw out some things. This is what we need to think about. This is what our focus should be on. So let me give you a number of them here. Verse 11, and some of these we've already kind of introduced, so I won't stick long with them. Live in view of the coming destruction. And I think what I'm going after there is don't consider valuable what's not valuable. Oh my, the things that this world's people think is valuable. Things. Power. Fame. No. It won't help. It won't be there. Aha, that's what's going on. Mine stopped. Did yours stop too? Okay. Anna, you still on the air back there? Okay, very good. That's why Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest in heaven, not in earth, because it's not going to last. Then secondly, look forward to that day. You remember how excited you used to get about Christmas? You didn't get excited about Christmas? I don't believe that. Some of you are probably up really early in the morning, like 5 or 6 in the morning, and you're flushing the toilet trying to wake up mom and dad. Is that really what you did, Anita? I could see her brother doing it, but not her, but she's older, so she's probably the ringleader. Hey, with that same enthusiasm of looking forward as a kid to Christmas, as children of God, let's look forward to that day. Man, this world's about over for us. We're about ready to step into something else. And be filled with awe about what God is doing and what he's calling us to. Behold, Isaiah 65:17 says, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. You are quickly going to forget about pain, suffering, agony, and everything else you went through here, because it'll be so good. But he says there in verse 18 in Isaiah 65, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. And you know, our problem down here on earth is we get bored with stuff. We get to heaven, we're not going to be bored. We'll not be bored. Well, no curse there. And it's going to be great because everything connected with our spiritual life and destiny is in heaven. That's what we really want. Our Father is there. Our Savior is there. The Holy Spirit is there. Our fellow believers are there. Our name is there. Our life is there. Our inheritance is there. Our home is there. Our citizenship is there. Our reward is there. Our treasure is there. And everything that really belongs to us of any value is there. Oh, so look forward. Look forward to that day. It'll be a wonderful thing. And then, as Peter says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That's something you're going to have to sit down in your own heart and go, okay, what I'm doing and thinking and living, and is it pleasing to God? Would he say something to me? You know, you can do better, or this is not good. Listen to that voice. Every effort to be found spotless, blameless, at peace with him. And John tells us in 1 John 3, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you really think Jesus is coming back, he'll do something in the area of purification in our hearts and lives. Then, of course, be involved in the scripture. You can't go anywhere spiritually without roots in the Word of God, thinking His thoughts after Him, hearing Him and listening to Him. Then let me give you three more quick that Peter points out. He says, verse 17, you got to be aware and on guard. And, you know, the whole book's been about false teachers. And those are the devil's agents to break and ruin you and to give you false hope, false teaching, false everything. It'll make your natural heart feel really good about itself, but it won't advance you at all in spiritual matters before God. So be aware and be on guard. Then keep on growing. Ha! Don't stop. I know it's been tough lately and you got growing pains, but keep going. Don't stop. Don't quit. And as verse 18 says, keep glorifying Him. The Westminster Catechism, done in 1648, says, what is the chief end of man? Why are we here? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So that's what we ought to be doing, Peter says, glorifying God, saying, God, I'm living the way I am to make You look good. So everything I do should make God look good. And that's the right way to live. Well, when Jesus comes back, there won't be any time to do all that, so we have to get started on it today. Do it today. And maybe someone here does not know Jesus as personal Savior. Today, you can be saved. You can go from lost to saved. You can go from unforgiven to forgiven. You can go from outside the ark where it's dangerous to inside the ark where you'll be saved. You can go from outside of Jesus, not a part of His family, not a part of what He's doing, to being in Christ. And that's where I'd encourage you to go. It's safety in there. And Christian, we ought to make every effort to be found blameless and spotless and at peace with Him. Do it today. Do it today. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank You for this powerful book that the Holy Spirit had Peter write for us. So much here. We look forward to the day when Jesus will come. We hope and pray it'll be soon. We're trying to patiently wait, but we look forward to when He will come and get us. And thank You, Father, that He will, because that's what the Word says. Now, Father, take these words and use them in our hearts and lives, that we might benefit and profit from them. Thank You for Your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.